The scripture reading comes from Luke 17, 7 through 10. That's Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and recline at the table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty."
Lord willing, on Tuesday night, we will seek to have one more lesson on Psalm 119, talking about how Jesus fulfills Psalm 119. And I know that you always bring good ideas to that discussion. And so I encourage you, look at the text, look at those 176 verses. What are some ways that Jesus fulfills Psalm 119? In the context that Isaiah read, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus said it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that one through whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were put about his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. And he says, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day comes saying, "I repent, forgive him." And the disciples say to that, "Lord, increase our faith." He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. That is right before this account. Right after this account, is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he is passing through between Samaria and Galilee, there are 10 lepers who cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest for cleansing." And as they were going on the way, all of them were cleansed. But one of them returns to thank God because he is a Samaritan. He gives thanks. And Jesus asks, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? But he tells the man who thanked him, "Your faith has made you well." We mentioned that because to some degree, all biblical accounts are understood more easily by the context in which they appear. It was a feature of paganism that paganism believed that you could operate in such a way as to put the gods in obligation to act. But that is not the God of the Bible, is it? The God that we talked about last Sunday morning being high and exalted, whose name is holy, who dwells forever, who dwells on a high and holy place, that God cannot be manipulated. That God cannot be put under obligation. This parable that Isaiah read is found only here in Luke 17, 7 through 10. Only here in this passage. And one of the main things I want us to get from this brief parable is that God owes us nothing. This parable is really, in many ways, an extended question. And the question begins, by which of you, having a slave or tending sheep, will say to him who's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? A person has a servant, and he says, that servant has been working in the field. The picture is of a household that has one servant. And the servant has been working in the fields, either plowing or tending the flock. And when he comes in at the end of the day, the master doesn't say to his servant, the owner of the house doesn't say to his servant, hey, you've worked hard today. You sit down there and relax and let me get you something to eat. Now, this is not commending this situation nor condemning this situation. This is just using this circumstance to illustrate. When your servant comes in at the end of the day, you don't say, hey, sit there and relax. Let me take care of you for a while. No, what happens is when he comes in from working in the fields, he's going to say, hey, get me something to eat. You see, the servant's obligation is to prepare something for the master. The servant takes care of the master, not vice versa. Will he not say to him, prepare me? Will he say to him, prepare me something to eat? But he said, you prepare me something to eat, you clothe yourselves, and he changes his clothing, probably girds himself with some kind of an apron. I think some of your translations have. But he properly clothes himself, and he serves the master. And then when all is said and done, when the master is cared for, then the servant can sit down and eat. The servant's duty is to care for the master. And in verse 9, he does not thank the servant or the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Does that mean that the servant, the master, should never say thank you to a faithful servant? That's really not the point. The point is that the master doesn't owe the servant anything. The servant has simply done what he is supposed to do. He doesn't thank the servant. The master is not obligated to the servant. The servant is obligated to the master. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only what we ought to have done. When the servant has done everything, he is still unprofitable. Now, this is a picture of our relationship with God. God is the master. We are the servant. God is the king, and we are his subject. And the subject exists for the king, not the king for the subject, the king for the citizen. This is the picture that is used. And after we have done all, we are still unprofitable servants. Now, how many of you can say in your relationship with God that I have done all that he's ever asked of me? Any hands on that? How many of us can say if we take the father-son relationship, like a son says just a couple of chapters earlier, I've never neglected a command of yours at any time? We can't say that. We can't say Luke 17:10, and yet, even if we had done everything, we could still say we're unprofitable, we're unworthy. Our God, who is high and exalted, whose name is holy, does not owe us anything. We owe Him everything. We can never put God under obligation. I worry about conversations sometimes. When we act offended that this situation may not lead to salvation, are we acting like it's God's obligation to save us all? That's the wrong premise to start from. God doesn't owe us anything. I hope everybody understands that point. But I want to go back carefully through the vocabulary of this short parable. And I want us to see that though God doesn't owe us anything, God has done everything. God is the master, and we are the servant. But you look at the Bible, and you look at what the Bible tells us that God has done and Christ has done, and what you will see is that God has truly acted as the servant. God has truly acted as the servant is said to act in this particular parable. Now, some of the verses that we have on the projector, we will spend more time on. Some we will pass over without comment. But I would encourage you to either write these down, feel free to ask for a copy of these verses, look over them and examine them, and see how God truly portrays, how God truly fulfills the picture of this servant in Luke chapter 17. First of all, one of the works that the servant is said to do is tending sheep. Tending sheep, that is also a picture of Jesus in Revelation 7, in verse 17. The Lamb in the center of their throne will be their shepherd. And so while the servant of Luke 17 is tending the sheep of his master, it is Jesus who is fulfilling that role as shepherd. In each of those passages, the same word is being used. And the Bible tells us after this servant has been in the fields plowing or tending sheep, when he comes in from the field, the master doesn't say, "Hey, sit down and let me get you something to eat." That's not the way it works in our world. That's not the way it should work in our relationship with God, should it? But do you know what these accounts talk about? These accounts talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000, or Jesus feeding the 4,000. And what you see in these accounts is this same word, sit down. In effect, the master is saying to the servant, sit down. I'm going to prepare your meal. I'm going to get you something to eat. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, when he comes in, will say to his servant, come immediately and sit down to eat? To think about the servant eating at the same table as the master? Come on. But that's what happens. That's what happens in our relationship with Christ. A passage that we read over last night in the book of Revelation. I love this passage. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, of whom nothing good was said. Jesus said these words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is pictured as knocking on the door of the heart of the church at Laodicea, asking for admission. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him. Him and he with me. We can eat with the Master. We can eat with the Savior. We can have fellowship with our God. Sit down to eat. He has given us that invitation. And while it is the job of the servant to prepare for the Master, that same word for prepare that's used here in Luke chapter 17 verse 8 is used in this passage in Matthew 23 and Matthew 25 verse 34. Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world. Or in John 14, verse 3, I go away and prepare a place for you. Wait, it's not the job of God to prepare for us. God is the master. We're the servant. It's the servant's responsibility to prepare for the master, not vice versa, but our master, our king. Our God says, I go away and prepare a place for you to receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. The word for prepare in Luke 17, verse 8, is the same word used in Hebrews 11, verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who is the servant? And who is the master in this relationship? The one who we should be serving is serving us. He prepares for us. He invites us to eat at his table. We alluded to a moment ago that it may have been, and it seems to be implied with the original word, that when the slave comes in from the field, he changes his clothing, he changes his apparel. And like I said, some of your translations, and I'm struggling trying to remember which one right now, but one of them had the phrase, girded with an apron. girded with an apron. He changes his clothing to serve his master supper. Now, that's the servant's job for the master, is it? He changes his clothing, makes himself a little bit presentable, but changes his clothing to serve, and then he prepares for the master. Now, it is not the identical word. It's not the same word that is used, but it is a related word that is used in this passage. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. He girded himself. He changes his clothes. He prepares himself to wash the disciples' feet. In verse 5 of John 13, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You see, the King, the Master, the Savior has put on the clothing of a servant. He washes their feet. I have stated it before and I'll state it again. There is no other example, no other example in Roman literature, in Greek literature, of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. To wash the feet of a master was even considered too much for a Jewish servant who had to become a servant because he was in debt to his master. That was considered too much for him to do. But it is not too much for our God, for our King, for our Master to do. I want to come back to Luke 12 in a moment. But he said, when the servant has done all of this, when the servant has been working all day in the fields and he comes home in the night and he doesn't sit down to eat, but instead changes his clothing, gets something ready to eat for the master and serves him. And then after all of that, he sits down to eat. Does the master thank him for that? Do you know the word translated thank in verse 9 is the same word translated grace? When Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's the same word. Same word used in all of these passages and many more. Wow. And Jesus in verse 13 was called master by those 10 lepers. Those 10 lepers says, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus is master. Jesus is master to such a degree that he can tell them what to do to make their leprosy disappear. And yet, the master is giving grace or thanks for the servant. Okay. I am realizing that I left out one of the most important words in this passage. Somebody wasn't praying for me to have a ready recollection. I know. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me? Look at that word serve. That word serve there in verse 8. The servant's job is to clothe himself and to serve the master. In the relationship between the servant and the master, who does the serving? Well, that should be easy, because that word is even found in the word servant. The servant does the serving of the master. And yet, this word serve is the same word used in Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45, when it says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The point is, again, who is the servant? Who is the master in this relationship? Jesus is a master who can cleanse leprosy at the snap of a finger. And yet Jesus is serving. Jesus is serving. Look back in Luke 12. Luke 12 uses some of the images, some of the vocabulary from Luke 17. Verse 35, Luke 12, verse 35, we're going to look at verse 35 to 37. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. So even if the slave has done everything, he's still an unprofitable servant. But this pronounces a blessing upon those slaves, upon those servants who are doing their master's will. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. Gird himself, the same word used in Luke 17, verse 8. Clothe yourselves. He will gird himself to serve, and will have recline at table all who come to wait on him. It uses several vocabulary words from Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 12, verse 30 to 37. But what Jesus is saying is the servant who is faithful, he will gird himself, he will serve him, he will wait on him. God owes us nothing. But he's promised us everything. You know, when Jesus was washing those disciples' feet, and he girds himself with a towel and he pours water and he begins to wash their feet, I understand what Peter is saying. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I understand that. He sees the inequity of the situation, that one who is far superior to him is washing his feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. What he's saying is that Jesus washing the disciples' feet is just a picture of what he's going to accomplish through the cross on the next day. We can only be his people. We can only be his disciples if we are forgiven and cleansed by his cross. And then Peter says, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head as well. But the point, I can understand why Peter would protest. Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Because it will feel the same way when his servants are rewarded in his presence and he puts on the towel to serve us. He owes us nothing. He promises us everything. And when we have done all, when we have done all things which he has commanded us, we say we are unworthy servants. This word unworthy is used one other time in the New Testament, only one other time, and that is in Matthew 25 and verse 30. That was the parable of the talents. And you remember that one servant who had one talent, and instead of going out and putting it to the money changers, he buried his talent in the earth. And the Bible says, take it from him and give it to the one who has five talents. And he said, he is an unprofitable servant, and he will be cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The other time this word unworthy servant is used, it has a much different ending to the story. A much different ending to the story. That servant was cast out from God's presence and experienced judgment. But for those unworthy servants who do his will, who listen to his voice, who surrender to him, their end will not be depart from me, but their end will be, come in, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. When we have been faithful, we are still unworthy. He owes us nothing. But he promises us. He has done and does promise everything. God is master. We are servants. He is king, and we are subjects. But it's sure hard to tell it sometimes, isn't it? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we stand in utter awe of how much you've loved us and how you've served us. And all you've done for us so that we could be saved. You owe us nothing. We owe you everything. There's never been a financial or material resource, a gift or talent that we have, or time that we have. There's been none of these that we have given to you that you didn't first give to us. You have given us everything. And our repayment has been so small. But Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the great salvation that you have brought in Jesus. Hold us in your hand and bring us home to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. What was it like to be a servant in New Testament times? What was it like to be a servant in sometimes even in the history of our country? I'm sure different people's experience as servants, as slaves, was much different. Some were brutal and ruthless. And we have ancient Roman accounts of a slave who spilled something that his master had given him to serve, and he was thrown into a pool which had men eating fish in order to consume him. Some people's experience of service and slavery was utterly horrible. But some people's experience may have been much different because they had a different kind of master. In whatever the faults of masters throughout history, throughout Roman times, throughout European and American times, whatever the fault, those don't apply to God. God is the perfect master who serves the servants, who blesses them beyond all they can imagine. If you want to be the servant of this master, if you want to be the subject of this king, we find in the New Testament when people become followers of Jesus that they repent of their sins and they're baptized for remission of sins. And we invite you to do that. If you need more explanation with that, please ask and we'll be glad to give it. Or if you've done that and you said, I need prayers for God to do better, we'll be glad to pray for you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.